I want to welcome those of you who are in our Refuge worship service, and if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to open to Hebrews chapter 10. And if you don't have a Bible with you, we'd love to give you one on the back tables in our Refuge worship center, and then also in the back of the pews here in the auditorium. There's a New American Standard Bible that you're welcome to have as a gift from us. And if you open that to Hebrews chapter 10, you'll be reading from the translation that I'll be using this morning. Before we read our text, let me remind those of you who have not been here on Sunday morning, or tell you, I guess would be the proper way to say it, what we've been studying, and remind the rest of us who have been here what it is that we have already said. The book of Hebrews was written to some of the early followers of Jesus Christ, and they were all Hebrews. That is, they were Jews. They lived in Israel, and they began to follow the one they called Jesus from Nazareth. When the Lord was crucified, buried, and rose from the grave, these followers were empowered by the Holy Spirit, and the word of Christ began to spread through them. But trouble soon came. And the reason trouble came is because these were Hebrews, these were Jews, and all of their lives they'd been trained how to worship at the temple. They've been told the sacrifices that they were to offer. They were obligated to keep the holy days that you read about in the Old Testament. And now all of a sudden, they had received a message from Christ and his disciples that true righteousness before God comes by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This was a message that the Hebrews who did not follow Christ resisted. How dare you say that righteousness before God comes by his grace through faith in this one named Jesus from Nazareth? How dare you? You're against the law of God. You're antinomian. You are rejecting everything the Word of God says. And these Hebrew Christians, these early followers of Christ, were persecuted by the Hebrew leaders at the temple. They were told, unless you renounce your faith in Christ and come back to worshiping the way you were trained, you will lose your life. Isn't it amazing how religion always seems to want to put people to death? These Hebrew Christians were facing a crisis. Do we continue in our faith, or do we go back to our Hebrew heritage? The writer of Hebrews writes this letter to encourage these Hebrew Christians. The temple was still standing. It had not yet been destroyed. These Hebrew Christians were worshiping at the temple, participating in some of their Jewish festivals, but they knew their righteousness came by the grace of God through faith in Christ. And this letter was an incredible encouragement to them. Because in it, the writer of Hebrews explains how this new agreement with God, this new covenant that Christ made by his shed blood, how it affects us all, how we're to live in this new age, in this new agreement, in this new covenant where Christ has set aside the old law. He fulfilled it and then annihilated it. The Old Testament pointed to him. He came, fulfilled it, and then set it aside. And now He tells us how to live in this new agreement, in this new covenant. Now, before we read our text, let me remind you that we should be very, very careful as Christians that we don't allow any preacher or any church, any institution in our day to act as if they are like the ancient Hebrews. For example, in this new agreement God's made with us, there's a new people, Jews and Gentiles, not just Hebrews. It's Greeks too. It's the world. In this new agreement that God has through Christ, who sealed it for us, there's a new temple. It's not a building, either in Jerusalem or in Enid or in whatever city you live. No, 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 no. Know you not that we are the temple of the living God. You know, this is so subtle, this misleading people into thinking that the church today, the building today, the pastors today are the new priesthood, the church is the new temple. It's so subtle to mislead people in this. For example, yesterday I was watching Whitney Houston's funeral service. It was a powerful service, exalted Christ. But there was something that was said at the very beginning by the pastor of that church, the New Hope Baptist Church in Newark, New Jersey. He was instructing people not to use their cameras, not to take photographs, and then he made this statement. This is not your house. This is not my house, meaning the church building. This is God's house. And there was a resounding amen throughout the auditorium. Now, I know what he was attempting to do. He was establishing a law. Don't take photographs. Don't use your phones. But it is quite unfortunate that he uses God's name in it for this reason. That house, that building, that church. Listen, that's not God's temple. The people who know Christ, they are God's temple. That's where God resides. Now, it's okay for the preacher to say, don't use your cameras, don't use your phones, but don't attach God's name to it. Just say, hey, that's the rule today. Let's just be honest. It's so subtle to take the church and try to make it like the Hebrew temple. And pastors have this idea in their head that they are the authority like the Old Testament priest. Oh no, the only authority in this new agreement is Jesus Christ. And we are all priests unto the Lord. We are His body. We're a living organism. Now, remember that as we read our text. Because in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 15 and 16, and continuing to the two verses that we'll look at next week, there are some things said about how we as followers of Jesus Christ are to live. And the Holy Spirit testifies to us, saying, verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them. By the way, you should pay very close attention to what is now being said, because we have the Holy Spirit identifying the new covenant, the new agreement. This is the new covenant that I will make with them. That means us. That means Hebrews and Gentiles, all followers of Jesus Christ. After those days, says the Lord. Look at this phrase. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. Three simple things I want us to see from this text this morning. Where the Holy Spirit says, in this new agreement, I will put my laws on their heart. I will write them on their mind. Number one, God gives to us a new legal system in this new agreement, and He writes it within us. Now think with me. In the old agreement, the law of God was written on stone. There were 613 ordinances for the Hebrews in the Old Testament. The law was encoded for them in writing on objects. And the Hebrews had to obey the law. There were laws of sacrifice. There were laws of ceremony. There were laws of the Sabbath. They were bound to these laws. And you know what? They missed the point. The laws in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus to let the Hebrews know there was a coming Messiah. They were a shadow of the substance of Christ, but they lost sight of the coming Messiah, and they bound themselves to the law, thinking that they would become righteous by their obedience to it. And then Jesus came and fulfilled it and set it aside, and these Hebrews, they were shocked. How are we now righteous with God? And the followers of Jesus said, it is by His grace through faith in His Son. And the ancient Hebrews who love the customs of the law said, don't tell us that. We don't want to hear it. You are lawless people. But the writer of Hebrews comes along and reminds us what the Holy Spirit says about the new agreement. I will write My laws in their heart. I will engrave them on their mind. What is the law in the new covenant? Well, the Apostle Paul refers to it in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. Listen to it. It is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, this is what that means. The evidence of God's grace on you is His life in you. Christianity is not about an external moral code that you are to keep. Christianity is about divine life that comes in you, that compels you to live as led by the Spirit. Now, what does this mean? Well, two or three things. Number one, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, focus not on your disappointments, but your desires. Think with me. Most churches give to you an external standard and tell you you are to meet it. Come to church on Sunday morning, come to church on Sunday night, read your Bible every day, have your quiet time, do this, do that. Make sure that you are meeting the standard that we set for you. Wives, do this in the home. Husbands, do that. And there is all of this kind of law setting and encouragement for law keeping. And it's like, what are those pastors reading? What are those churches doing? Listen. When you came to know Christ, God gave you life. There will be many disappointments as you walk with Christ through your journey of faith. Don't focus on those disappointments. Look within to the life He has given you. For example, Ladies, your marriage may have fallen apart. But that doesn't mean you're less of a Christian. Because your Christianity is not measured by your obedience or success in obtaining any external standard or code. Your Christianity is measured by life within you. It's the law of the Spirit of life. What's your desire? Your desire is to love your husband, love your family. But there may be people who step in and prevent your desires from coming to fruition in the sense of having a marriage that continues. Hey, this does not mean you are less of a Christian. Focus in on what is within. Second, because the law of Christ is the law of the Spirit of life within, feel the Spirit of life within you and follow Him. This is what it means to be Spirit-led. Feel the life of God within you and follow Him. Follow the Spirit. You say, whoa, now hang on here, Pastor. Oh, hang on here. I need somebody to tell me what to do. I need somebody to show me what I should do, what I ought to do, what I haven't done, what I could do. I need somebody to lay it out for me in black and white. Yeah. That's why the Christian life has lost its power for you. That's why you have no sense of the Spirit of God within you. Listen to me. The law in the new agreement is written in your heart. It's written on your mind. The Spirit of God engraves it. What is that law? James calls it the royal law of love. Jesus himself gives it in John 13, a new commandment. We could say it like this: a new law I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. I was visiting with a young lady whose marriage has fallen apart because her husband doesn't want it. And her friends are saying to her, let him go. Let him go. File for divorce. Let him go. Let him. He gets what he deserves. And she asked me the question, in my heart, I know I don't need my husband. I know my identity in Christ without him. But in my heart, I feel as if I should wait. I should love him. And I should wait on the Spirit of God to change him. Instead of filing. Pastor Wade, what should I do? You know what my response to her was? I'm not going to tell you what to do. That's ridiculous. Follow your heart. Follow the Spirit. Don't let anybody impose a code. Follow what the Spirit of God is leading you to do. And if you wait until you die for a husband who never returns, you will have honored God by following the Spirit. She said, wow, that's so freeing. Yes, it is. And if you come to me tomorrow and tell me the Spirit of God has led me to let him go, to file for divorce because of his immorality, you'll have my support. But follow the Spirit. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You say, I can't do that. I can't trust myself. I don't know if it's the Spirit speaking or my flesh. I understand. This is why the Scripture gives us some great encouragement in this. Find your fulfillment in God and trust your instincts. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Have you ever considered the fact that as a follower of Jesus Christ, when the Lord Jesus becomes your greatest treasure because you understand what He has accomplished for you and you are captivated by Him, you are so overwhelmed with His unconditional grace. And by the way, I'm going to show you next week in the Jubilee message of Hebrews, the 50th message, that God has divine amnesia. He says in the next two verses, I will remember your sins no more. When you begin to understand what God has done for you by His grace in Jesus Christ, and you delight yourself in Him, He will give you the desires of your heart. You say, well, Pastor, that scares me. That scares me because I don't trust my own heart. Here's what I would say to you. It's time you started trusting God and realizing that when your delight is in Him, in the new agreement, He will give you the desires of your heart. You know what most of us fear? It's not what God is doing within us. Most of us fear what God is not doing in others. And so what we want to do is impose codes on others and take the place of the Holy Spirit. Most wives want to control their husbands by moral code, and most husbands want to control their wives by moral code. And by the way, I'm not even talking about biblical code. I'm talking about unwritten rules and laws to control somebody we love. If we ever just stepped back and understood that in the new agreement, God does a pretty good job of writing His law of love in the hearts of His people, you may be surprised at what God does in your life. Second, very quickly, the new legal system written within us is the only thing to which we should ever bind ourselves. I would urge you to resist any binding other than what the Spirit binds you internally with. For example, again, churches are extraordinary at binding people with laws. Reject them. Churches and pastors constantly try to control through saying things and attaching the name of God to it to try to control the way you behave. Reject it. Follow the royal law of God. It is the only thing that you should bind yourself to. It's this royal law of love. Let me show you how this works. I had a gentleman who said to me, he hadn't been in church at Emmanuel for a lengthy period of time, and I'd noticed that he wasn't here, and I took him out to eat lunch, and I asked him about his walk with Christ, and he said, you know, I just feel led to take my family to the Methodist church periodically. Not all the time. We consider ourselves members of Emmanuel. But I was raised a Methodist, and I love the liturgy. And at Emmanuel, there is no liturgy. And I want my kids to experience that. You know what I told him? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. More power to you. I thank the Lord that you're the kind of father and husband who will take his kids' spirituality at heart. And if you want to teach them by attending another church, more power to you. You see, nobody is bound to this church. Nobody is bound to this preacher. You are bound to the Spirit of God. Follow Him. Well, if a preacher ever tries to convince you that you ought to be doing something the Spirit of God is not leading you to do, Listen, bind yourself to the law of the Spirit and not the preacher's law. For example, I had a gentleman come to me and say, my dad is in poor health and he's bankrupt. And he doesn't have any money. My wife and I, it's pretty tight for us right now. And we feel impressed by the Spirit that we should give to help my dad. And Pastor Wade, right now, we just feel led to meet his needs. We love our church. We want to give. We're going to give to help my father during a season. And we're not going to give anything to the church. You know what I said to him? Hallelujah! More power to you! Somebody says, whoa, wait a minute. Where is the law to give to the church? Well, here's what it says. Every time you gather, you give generously, cheerfully to the Lord out of your abundance. Three things were said to me by this man. Number one, he didn't have much abundance. Number two, he couldn't cheerfully give to the church right now because his dad was in need. And number three, he felt impressed by the Spirit to help his poor dad. Now listen to me. I would negate the law of the new covenant if I imposed upon him a different law. Somebody says, now Pastor, whoa, this kind of freedom, come on now, this scares me. My husband might say to me, I feel led of the Spirit to have an affair. Now wait a second. Wait a second. Are you kidding me? What is the royal law that the Spirit impresses on the heart? Love others as I have loved you. You cannot tell me you're loving your wife and having an affair. You just cannot. You're hating your wife. You're cheating your wife. You can't tell me that. Spirit is not leading you. Somebody says, oh, the Spirit has led me to steal. You got to be kidding me. Come on. The Spirit of God would never lead you to do that. That's crazy. The Spirit leads you to give. When you steal, you're not loving the person you're stealing from. The royal law is the law of love. Ask yourself this question. How are you loving people? The royal law of the Spirit's love gives you strength in the face of rejection. You know, a few years back when I received untold criticism for being on the trustee board of the International Mission Board of our convention because I was standing up for missionaries that the board deemed unqualified because they'd not been baptized in a Baptist church, and you know the story. People railed against me, criticized me, said all kinds of awful things, censured me, suspended me, all kinds. You know what? It didn't bother me. You know why? Because I wasn't doing what I was doing to meet any external standard or code in the minds of others. I was doing what I was doing because I loved the people I knew who'd been baptized in other churches who were called to the mission field through our convention. And I loved them enough to put my neck on the line. Let me tell you what happens when you have a moral code that is not the royal law of love that compels you to live the Christian life. Last night we were at the deer dinner, the beast feast. Jim Reimer spoke. I learned more about white-tailed deer than I ever thought I'd ever learn. It's unbelievable. I'm not even a hunter. But I learned their mating habits. I learned their eating habits. I learned all kinds of things about the white-tailed deer. But one of the things that astonished me was this. The antlers of the deer are the fastest-growing tissue known to man. And Jim described for us a white-tailed deer that had the largest set of antlers in the history of North America. But the unfortunate thing was these deer antlers caused the deer to walk with his head crooked like this in pain. And he would have to go to a barbed wire fence and would have to put his antlers in the fence to rest, to hold his head up. When you stack more and more and more external codes of the expectations of other people and the church and preachers on top of each other, you'll try to meet them and you'll get a heavy, heavy, heavy load on your head. You might even get a big head. You'll get worn out, burned out, and tired of trying to measure up. And all you'll be able to do one day is collapse and have somebody prop you up. Stop it! Why don't you just realize the Christian life is a power within? It is the life of God within you. And live compelled by that power. And love other people. My last encouragement to you goes along the lines of you always need an outlet. For you see, the new legal system within you is the ultimate identifying marker of true Christianity. Jesus said, "It is by this law of love written within your heart that people will know that you are my disciples." This law of love. Dennis Luckenbill told me that when he was in Africa, Gary had his hand crushed as they were drilling water wells. Dennis took Gary to the Cure Hospital. All the contacts that we have in Niger are amazing. And the doctor there fixed our church member's hand, probably saved it, before we could have medevac him and get surgery in Norman. But Dennis said as he was standing waiting for Gary to be treated, two little African boys with cleft lips that had been operated on by our Christian ministry work in Niger came up and just hugged him and put their arms around his legs. They came up to his waist and they just embraced him. And Dennis said, "I stood there and tears just filled my eyes and flowed down my cheeks." Dennis Luckenbill has an outlet for his love. You need an outlet. Unless you have a debilitating stroke and you are lying in a hospital bed and cannot move. Unless you're like Lloyd Brownsworth and you may not have but a few hours or a few days to live. You need an outlet. I don't care if it's a nursing home or teaching English to Spanish-speaking people or going to your next-door neighbor. Or if it's your own kids, you need an outlet. An outlet for what? For you to live the law of Christ. For you to love people as Christ loves you. And don't bind yourself to any other law but that one. And you may find your world changes. I don't know if this has made sense or not. But when the Holy Spirit says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them, I will write my royal law of love on their hearts." Folks, it's written here. Now just live it. And the more you think about what I should do, what I ought to do, the less you're thinking about who you are. May God give you a sense of His grace in your life this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank You.